Let's open our Bibles together to Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Romans 4, 9 to 12, page 941 in the church Bibles. We're in the part of Romans that unpacks justification. And what we mean by that is that when you trust in Christ, God pardons your sins for the sake of Christ's sacrifice, and he also sets the obedience of Jesus to your credit, and so he declares you to be just or righteous. That's being justified. Romans 3:24 says we receive this as a gift. The Apostle Paul knows that many of his fellow countrymen, the Jews, will say, no, this can't be right. You have to earn your righteousness. You have to earn that standing. And so last week, we saw Paul bring up the example of Abraham, and he said Abraham was counted righteous through his faith, and then he talked about David. But I think the Apostle Paul assumes that many will continue to contradict him, and many Jewish people would say, no, but God gave us circumcision as a sign of his favor. And so circumcision proves that we're off to a good start. We have God's blessing, and so we can proceed to establish our righteousness from here by keeping the law. In our passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, that's the wrong way to the path of blessing. You do not enter the path of blessing through the sign of circumcision. So that's where we pick up. Romans 4, starting at verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we confess it a great privilege to open your word this morning. We ask that by your Spirit you would guide us into truth and strengthen our faith and cause us to rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Most relationships have certain structures to them. And by structure, I mean rituals or routines or traditions we use, ways that we connect to each other, and you can use these structures to connect. You can also use these structures to avoid others. And so I would bring up the example of a family reunion. Lots of families have family reunions, and the purpose and design of them is, of course, for you to connect with your relatives, but it is possible to go to a reunion with the mindset that I don't really enjoy this, I'm going to kind of endure it, and having done my duty, then I don't have to visit with these people for another year or two. You could, in other words, you could use that structure, reunion, to connect or to avoid. You could kind of hide behind the structure, pretending to connect, but not really. A worship service is also a structure. We come here in order to draw close to God. And so many people come into a worship service and they do exactly that. We go through the order of worship and we relate to our God. We're blessed by him. But it can also be, it's also possible to use that structure to kind of hide behind in the sense of saying, I'm here doing my duty. This ought to make God happy. And now the rest of the week belongs to me. So using the structure in a sense, not really to connect with God, but to kind of fend him off. The Apostle Paul is saying here, it's evident that he feels that many Jews are using circumcision, which is a holy sign God established with Israel. They're using circumcision not as a way to really connect with God, but as a way to avoid their true obligation to God. What is our true obligation to God? What does God really want from us at the end of the day? God wants for us not just to use his holy ordinances, but he wants us to deal with him personally. That is, to connect with him. And the way we describe this connection and the way we describe this true dealing with God is the word faith. Because in faith, we open up to God and we trust him to save us according to his promise. And it is this faith by which fundamentally we connect with God, trusting his son Jesus Christ as our Savior and substitute, and finding our righteousness in Jesus Christ and him alone. So we're going to look at some of these concepts this morning in 3 points as we move through the passage. First of all, we'll see how faith, it is faith that receives the righteousness of Christ. It is faith that is dealing with God in the right way, in the way he requires and desires. Then we'll talk about how signs, like circumcision or like baptism in the New Testament, how signs function to confirm the righteousness that's received by faith. And then thirdly, how there is one path of faith for all, as it belongs to each of us not to launch out on an individualistic faith quest, but to walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham. First then, faith receives righteousness. It's faith that is truly dealing with God in the right way. By dealing with him, I mean to have dealings with him, to connect with him. So as we have seen, we need God to declare us righteous. We need to be justified in order to stand right in his sight, in order to have a relationship, a fellowship with him now, and also to have a hope of heaven where we will live with him forever. We need a standing of righteousness, and we cannot gain this by our works, as we have seen multiple times in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, by the works of the law shall no human being be justified, because the law brings the knowledge of sin. We can't earn our standing of righteousness. The law shows the many ways we fall short. Therefore, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we must gain a righteous standing. We must be justified through faith in Jesus, who offered himself an obedient sacrifice in our place. And so Paul was hammering on this last time. He was saying that God counted Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. Abraham, in other words, was saved by faith. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, faith being counted to him as righteousness is a sort of shorthand term, as we talked about. It means to trust in God's promises of salvation that come true in Jesus, and joined to Jesus, we then receive the benefit of what he has done for us. So we're counted righteousness. We're counted righteous because he has been righteous in our place. We receive that righteousness from him as a gift. Christ, who is obedient for us and who washes away our sins by his sacrifice. But again, as I said at the beginning of this message, Paul, being Jewish himself, and, well, he knows that many Jews are going to say, Paul, whatever you're talking about, Paul, God has given us the sign of circumcision, and therefore, it proves that I'm chosen. It proves that I'm blessed. That's what it means. If you've played the game Candyland, you know that you can draw a card that will get you almost all the way to the end of the game. And so these Jews would see circumcision in that kind of way. This is the blessing that gets you practically all the way to where you need to go. And then you kind of do maintenance law keeping to get yourself to that status of righteousness. And what Paul is saying here, in effect, is that there is a card that gets you all the way to the end, but it's not circumcision. It's faith. Because in verses 9 through 10, and this is a powerful argument, Paul points out that God declares Abraham righteous by faith before he was ever circumcised. So you look at where God says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15. Where does he receive circumcision? Well, that's in Genesis 17. That's at least 14 years later. And so it turns out that in Abraham's case, it is faith that's crucial. It's that way for all of us. The fact that faith is crucial gives our faith, our religion, a kind of blessed simplicity, because it points us right to what's important and right to what God wants. We can look at the Old Testament, and the religion there that's laid out is quite complex. There are different covenants. There's the Law of Moses with its many commandments. There are the prophets, and then there are the kings. There are promises, there are sacrifices. One could look at that and be kind of confused. So what is this religion all about? What does God want us to do? You could look at the New Testament and ask the same question. The New Testament is less complex, but still, there are many teachings of Christ. There's the parables. There are new or kind of rearticulated commandments. There are different sacraments. There are the writings of the apostles. And so you could look at all that and say, you know, what is it that God wants from us, really? How do you boil this down? Faith. That's what God wants of us. That's the whole point. It's actually not complicated. What God wants us to do, what he wants us to do, and what he commands us to do, is to receive the Son that he has sent into the world for our salvation, Jesus Christ. To hold out those empty hands of faith and ask God to be true to his promises and give us the blessings of salvation, including justification, through Jesus Christ. And you receive them by faith alone. All the other duties and commands and things radiate out from that. Faith is at the center. And again, to exercise faith means that you are really personally dealing with God. You're not holding him at a distance. You're not kind of hiding behind different practices or duties. You open up your heart to him in faith. It's like a child taking daddy's hand. And that's what God wants. He wants us to rely on him personally. In other words, he wants you. He wants me. And that's why he has sent Christ as a Savior, to bring us to him. As Christ comes down, he stands as our mediator, and so he represents us to God. He, for instance, provides his sacrifice and his righteousness in our place, representing us to God. He also represents God to us. He comes as a man. He speaks and teaches clearly and represents our Heavenly Father to us. He communicates to us on God's behalf so that we will clearly understand who the Father is, and by trusting in the Son, reach up and come into connection with the Father by faith. The question for all of us to ask in light of a passage like this is whether we are hiding from God behind rituals and duties. We can imagine that our worship or our Christian duties is what God wants, that will satisfy God, and that's what he requires of us. But even more basic than that, more fundamental, is the fact that God wants each of us to open up our hearts to him and to trust him personally. And it is through that we connect to Jesus, and that's where our righteousness comes from. Righteousness comes by trusting, through faith. So righteousness by faith, that's the first thing. Next, about signs. So signs, like circumcision, or like baptism in the New Testament, signs have a very important role. They confirm righteousness to believers. They function to confirm. You know, Paul puts so much weight on faith, and I have been putting our weight on faith, saying that's primary, that's what God cares about. It's true. But if you say that, then the question arises, What did Abraham's circumcision really mean? So Paul answers that in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. It functions as a seal. A seal means an official guarantee. I got my state refund yesterday, tax refund. It wasn't much, but it came with a seal on the envelope. That means this is official. This is from the top. This is from the authorities. This is the real thing. It's sealed. Circumcision comes as God's mark, his seal. And what it means is, I really do save you if you trust in me. I guarantee it. I really do count you righteous as you trust in my saving work. So Paul calls it a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. We call circumcision an Old Testament sacrament, and that's a good word for it. Sacrament is a kind of technical word that we use to describe a sign that God puts in place, like the Lord's Supper, that is some sort of sign that also has a spiritual meaning attached to it. Sometimes we call it a visible sign of invisible grace. And the sacraments in their nature generally illustrate what it is that God is especially offering to us. So this, in a sacramental meal, in a symbolic meal, Christ is being offered to us, among other things, as the nourishment of our souls, the food and drink of eternal life. In the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, that by its nature involves a removal, and God is showing in that practice that those who trust in me, I will remove their evil, and I will set them apart by my Spirit to righteousness. We saw that this is the significance of circumcision back in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Circumcision shows being set apart to God, as well as having our hearts changed by His Spirit, so that in salvation we are set apart to righteousness, a righteous standing, a inner transformation, and then righteous behavior that flows from it. That's what circumcision shows. Baptism in the New Testament is the New Testament sign of initiation into the church, and baptism also signifies a removal. When you shower, you're aiming to remove dirt, and baptism is a symbolic wash. It's a symbolic cleansing wash that shows our sins being washed away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and likewise us being set apart to holiness by the Spirit of God. So the significance of circumcision in the Old Testament and the significance of baptism, largely the same. This fact affects who we will baptize. We notice here in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that circumcision is called the seal of the righteousness that comes through faith. The seal of the righteousness that comes through faith. And so if we ask the question, who is a natural candidate for this practice, we would naturally assume that the person who would be entitled to the seal of the righteousness that comes through faith would be a believing person. Who else would have a right to it? And yet, as we look back in the Old Testament, we see that God not only commanded believer Abraham to receive this sign, but he also told him to apply it to even young children in his household before they were able to exercise faith. And God did this because God, in his economy, chooses to work through families. So he wanted the sign applied even to the young children, and then they're to be trained to believe and to embrace those promises as they grow up. So based on that pattern, we also apply baptism to our infant children as well. Based on that pattern in God's word, we give them the sign of initiation, even though it is a seal of the righteousness that comes through faith, We don't wait till they believe to apply it to them based on the authority of God's word. We give it to them even in their infancy, and then we raise them and call them to believe as they grow up because of the biblical pattern here. It's kind of a side note, but this verse ends up being really important for infant baptism. So that's what I'm bringing out here, as you can tell. Back to the main point of the passage. How do we respond to God's signs? How are we to respond to circumcision as an Old Testament believer? How are they to respond? How are we to respond to baptism in the New? For that matter, how are we to respond to the Lord's Supper? How are we to take it? We can see here from this passage that there's a couple of extremes to avoid. One is the extreme of, I'll say, overdoing it. That's not a very good term. But to kind of make a false trust out of God's sign, to think that because I do this, that God is therefore happy with me, and making the sign a kind of automatic means of blessing. That's what the Jews were doing with circumcision, and Paul says, no, that's not true. The blessings come by faith. So we don't want to overdo the signs, but neither do we want to underdo them. We're not mystics or Gnostics who think that salvation comes by knowledge and the signs God gives us are not important. That's far from the case. Just because we connect with God through faith and it's a heart connection, the worship and the sacraments are not by any means optional, but they are God's holy signs. He's appointed for us to do them, and they are most precious helps. They are aids to faith. The signs God gives us, such as the Lord's Supper, through them we receive grace. It is not automatic, as if just by eating and drinking we receive grace, but rather these signs direct our faith to Jesus Christ, the one from whom all blessings flow. And as we partake in these signs by faith, trusting in Christ, we receive exactly what the signs picture. So I would compare the sacraments in a way to a map, to Google Maps, let's say. Google Maps is not your destination, but you use it to get there, or a Nats ticket. A Nats ticket is not a baseball game, but you use it to get into the baseball game. And the sacraments are kind of like that. Receiving the sacraments does not automatically amount to righteousness, but they do direct your faith to God, the God from whom all blessings flow through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they, in trusting Christ, you receive exactly what they signify. And they become to you God's seal or His guarantee that as you trust, you will receive these blessings. Finally, in the last part of our passage, we see that there is one path for all. That is the path of faith. In the second half of verse 11 and also in verse 12. Here we see that God had a purpose in declaring Abraham righteous by faith before he was ever circumcised. Verse 11 states the purpose. This was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. And then down in verse 12, Abraham is also the father of all the circumcised, that is all Jews, who walk in the footsteps of his faith. God's purpose in having Abraham declared righteous first, circumcised later, was to show us that faith is primary and that is what God is really interested in. Walking in the footsteps is an evocative picture. It reminds me of times on the beach where perhaps you've seen the footsteps there and you walk in the exact same footsteps and then it looks like only one person went that way. Or maybe you walk ahead and someone else tries to walk in your footsteps. We've probably all done that at one time or another. The walk of faith is like that. As we move forward, what we're doing is we're going in the way that many, many others have gone. And if we want to know what faith looks like and what this walk is, we look at Abraham. And we see how Abraham trusted God's promises of salvation. He walked forward trusting God. And that's what it means for us to go forward in faith. We're walking in those footsteps of our father Abraham. So we see here that there is an aspect in which our faith is individual. You have to exercise faith. Nobody can do it for you. Each one of us must open ourselves up to God and trust His plan of salvation, trust His Son Jesus Christ. So it's an individual act, and yet it's not an individualistic act, because by doing so, you go the same way as Abraham and David and Paul and many, many others who have gone before you, and if the Lord tarries, many who will come after you. Many people who have walked forward trusting God's promises, Jews and Gentiles alike. It is, as it were, one set of footsteps. We're all going that same way in the path of faith. That's comforting. It's comforting. It strikes me that a lot of people today, they want or seem to kind of take pride in a unique faith. In other words, a lot of people who consider themselves spiritual, what they have done is to kind of cobble together religious elements from Christianity and from Eastern religion and from this and that, and they kind of come up with their own faith blend, as if that's a good thing, as if it's up to each one of us to think of our own faith blend to relate to God. That's silly on the face of it. It's comforting that God tells us to walk together with Abraham. What I'm saying is, I don't want to walk some path that no one else has ever walked, making up my own faith and my own way of relating to the Lord. But that's not what we have in the Scripture. We have a way to walk that the great saints of the past have walked before us. But the main point in our passage is that as we walk forward in Abraham's footsteps of faith, we're dealing with God properly, because we're responding to Him in faith. And this response of faith to God is the essence of what God wants from us, and it's really the key to understanding if we are doing right. As a pastor, I may have, 10 things I want to do in any given day. So I'm the sort of person who writes them down and then crosses them off. And I may think that if I cross off everything I was supposed to do, all good things, then I have served the Lord. But is that what God wants? What does God really want? God wants me. He wants my heart. He wants me to step forward in doing what I do in faith in Jesus Christ, so that I'm doing it in connection to Him. All that we do is to be done by faith. The duties themselves are secondary. It's the same with all of us. We must not take refuge behind the structures that God has given or set up, whether they're duties at home or at church, whether they're worship practices, evangelism, or whatever, as long as I do these things, God will be happy with me. What God wants above all is our trust in Him. He wants us to move forward and operate from a heart of faith. So that's what, in a sense, that's what we need to keep checking on. In just a moment here, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we take the supper, of course we want to do this correctly. We want to do this in a biblical manner. We want to celebrate rightly. As we go through the coming week, there's going to be things you face that are maybe puzzling to you or hard to you, and you want to respond to them rightly and in a biblical way. And that's all well and good. But in the midst of that, remember, God wants your heart. He wants you. He wants you to have that posture of faith toward Him, so that as you walk forward, you do it in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, open to Him, and connected to Him by faith. That's what he wants. It is by faith that we are connected to Christ our Savior, and it is through Christ our Savior that we receive the gift of righteousness and all the benefits of salvation. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would increase our faith, and we pray that we would be full of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we go forward in our duties of worship or in our callings, in our work of whatever kind, we would do all that we do as an expression of faith in Jesus Christ, in no way a substitute for faith, but a means by which we draw close to you in dependence on Jesus. So we pray that you would keep us from doing anything we do as an expression of any kind of self-righteousness, but let us lean on Jesus alone as our righteousness. Then we ask it in his name. Amen.